And as we said, there are a whole load of questions in this passage. And of course, the first one is when? When? When did it all take place? The angels gave the message of good news to the shepherd, but when did it come about? Anyone want to give me an answer? What does the Bible say? What's the word it's used there? Today. You're all gone shy, haven't you? It's today, that's what they say. It's there in verse 11. Today, in the town of David, the angels appeared with good news that something amazing was happening today. Now, of course, the today in the passage happened some 2,000 years or so ago. It was at that first Christmas. The angels appeared to the shepherds because something astonishing had happened on that specific day in history. We thought about that on Christmas Day, actually, didn't we? This is a real historical event. This is not some weird dream. First one mighty angel, and then a whole host of angels appeared to some shepherds on that first Christmas day. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that what happened on that day in history has nothing to do with us. It wasn't just good news for them on that first Christmas. It is good news that echoes across the ages. It remains good news for us today as well. But when did it happen? Today. On that very first Christmas. Second question then, where? Where did it happen? What was the name of the town? Bethlehem. See, you are awake. Now, it's not in this, you have to look back at verses 1 to 7 to see that. But it was nearby to Bethlehem that the shepherds were living out in the fields, keeping a watch over their flocks at night. And if you know your Old Testament history, you'll know that Bethlehem, even though it was quite a small town, was highly significant. It was the town in which King David lived long before he was king. It was a town then with a royal heritage, but actually with a wonderful, glorious future for it too. The prophet Micah, speaking some 600 years before Jesus, prophesied that Bethlehem would also, for him, have a future role in the salvation of God's people. That's why Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It was the birthplace of King David. The prophets had pointed to that place. That's the where. So we know when it happened, we know where it happened, but what's the message they bring? What's the message the angels bring? Well, for a start, verse 10 tells us that it was good news of great joy for all people. This is a good news message. Don't know whether you've noticed this, but over the period from kind of Christmas Eve to about now, news broadcasts are more heavily weighted to good news stories. Have you noticed that? I mean, there's still the gloom and the doom and everything's going to hell in a handcart. And, you know, there won't be a world left now Brexit is coming up. But actually, they try and balance it out. The news broadcasters or the news directors realise somehow that because Christmas is good news, they ought to be telling us some good news as well. They want to join in. But the good news the angels brought wasn't about some wonderful act of human kindness or a new film coming out. And look at the queues, isn't it incredible? And aren't the shops doing well this time of year? No, it was the news that a saviour had been born. The title of the Saviour is given there, isn't it, in that passage? The Messiah has been born. The Christ. It means anointed one. Now, throughout Israel's history, that word comes up time and time again, actually. Various kings are called the Messiah or the anointed one. People who are chosen by God to bring about the rescue, freedom and restoration of his people. But this coming here in Luke chapter 2 wasn't just a continuation of that long line of kind of mini messiahs, small m, if you like. Just another in a long line of good but flawed men who brought some relief but who ultimately failed in their mission. This was the long awaited capital M Messiah. The one that Isaiah had spoken of, the one that Moses pointed people towards, the one that many of the other prophets pointed people to as well. This was the major arrival God's people had been waiting for. And why was this Messiah different? Well, for that we need to work out who he was. Who was he? Well, the end of verse 11 gives us the answer. He is the Messiah, the Lord. just as the prophet Micah had alluded to, the Saviour God would send was God himself. In the person of Jesus Christ, that tiny baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, was God himself. God had come to earth. See, there were no angelic choirs singing at the birth of Moses, or David, or Solomon, or Elijah. The angels only come out and sing for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the one who is worthy of all the glory in the highest that they sing about. He is the one who created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. He is the one who holds the stars in space, who gives us every breath we take, who with the Father and the Spirit has eternally existed in the glory of the Trinity. He is the one who has come. No wonder the skies were filled with angels praising God at his birth. It's no wonder too, is it, that the shepherds, when the angels have gone, head off to see this thing that had happened. And where do they go? Well, they go to Bethlehem. We know that. But they're looking for something specific, aren't they? There has been a sign given to them. No doubt there were a whole bunch of little children kicking around in Bethlehem at that moment in time. How do they know which one? Well, they're to look for the child wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Now, I've never been on a blind date. I don't know whether you have, but I've seen them in the movies. And very often, there's one person waiting in a restaurant and there's a red rose on the table. It's all very romantic. It's a sign to say, when you walk into that restaurant, this is the table you're to sit at and not the one over there. When those shepherds head into Bethlehem, how do they know the child? Well, they're not looking for a red rose, but they're looking for a child wrapped in cloths and laying in a manger. Now, I've been mulling that fact over this week, and it struck me just how glorious a detail that really is. For a start, what a wonderful way to make sure the shepherds felt at home. They were simple folk, working men, largely excluded from polite society. And having been told that the Saviour had been born in Bethlehem, I guess their first thought would have been, well, we want to go and see him, but how are they going to let us in? We're shepherds. He's going to be born in the best, poshest house in the town, isn't he? Well, no. No, Jesus is born in an ordinary house, a humble abode, surrounded by ordinary people, and where being wrapped up in cloths and laid in a bed of hay would have been absolutely normal. So normal that the shepherds felt right at home. And secondly, where better for the Saviour of the world to be placed than in a feeding trough? After all, Jesus is the true bread. The bread of life, the one on whom we feed in our hearts by faith as we share bread and wine together. The one who is the bread of life, the one on whom we feed, is there laid in a feeding trough. What a glorious picture that is. Of course, the one question we're left with is why? Why did Jesus come? Well, to answer that, we need to read through the birth narratives again, because it doesn't come clear in this passage. But when the angel spoke to Mary in Luke chapter 1, she was told that her child would have an eternal kingdom. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 21, Joseph is told that they should call the child Jesus, which they do, because he will save the people for their sins. The word Jesus means Saviour. That's something that Zechariah sings about at the end of Luke chapter 1. It's a song about salvation and rescue and redemption, because Jesus has come to rescue us from the hand of our greatest enemy, sin, enabling us to serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness all our days, to make a way for our sins to be forgiven. Now, how he's going to do that is only going to become clear as we read through the gospel accounts, but we know the end of the story already, don't we? In the weeks leading up to Christmas, we looked at those gospel outlines, those different ways of explaining the Christian message, and all of them talk about the problem of our sin, our alienation from God, and the fact that as sinners we are rightly facing God's judgment, and there is nothing we can do to save ourselves. And so Jesus comes to bring our remedy. And it's not just that the remedy is just over there a little bit, and if only I try a little harder, or reach a little further, or do some more good deeds, then I can grab hold of it and be acceptable to God. We can't do it. We are utterly lost, utterly sinful, utterly deserving of God's judgment. And yet in his glorious love and out of his amazing grace, God himself, the holy God, comes to earth at that first Christmas to be the remedy for our sin. And as the Christmas story shows, that remedy is available to humble shepherds, no matter how lowly or uneducated. And it's available to the great and the good, to the wise and the rich, whether there be from stargazers from the Far East or British royalty or American multimillionaires. No one is excluded from God's offer of forgiveness. That's what the angels sang. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth to men on whom his favour rests. And maybe that strikes up another question. So who are these people on whom God's favour rests? Is this really good news for everybody? Does it imply that there are some people on whom his favour doesn't rest? Well, as Jesus begins his preaching ministry, it's clear that although the gospel is available to all, after all, the angels sang that it was a message of great joy for all people, not everyone receives its benefits. Salvation is available to all, but not everyone believes or wants it or accepts it. I'm sure you'll know many people who are just not interested in Jesus. They think he has got nothing to offer them, nothing that they need or desire. So whilst the gospel is good news for them, they won't share in its benefits because they've turned away. They're not interested. Maybe you know people who are following other faiths too. They know they have a problem, but they think they've found a better solution than the one Jesus offers. The gospel is good news for them too, because no one is excluded from God's invitation. But they're not going to share in its benefits because they have rejected Jesus and turned to someone else. But that's where the example of the shepherds is such a helpful model for us. You see, they hear the good news and they come and see for themselves. Maybe like me, you are desperate for some of your friends and family to respond like that. They're just not interested at the moment. But you'd love them just to hear and go, you know what, maybe I should check it out. Maybe that's how you're responding right now. You know it's good news, but you want to know more. But once we hear the good news, the first step, like the shepherds, is to come and see. Does it make sense? Does it add up? Is it true? Can Jesus really deliver? Well, the shepherds came and saw and believed. And that's the next step, isn't it? Asking questions, wrestling with the Bible's teaching, weighing it all up is right and proper. But at some point, you need to take a stand. At some point, you need to say, I've got enough information now. I've thought enough about it. I can make a choice. This is what I believe. And the shepherds did that. All that the shepherds had been told by the angels was exactly what they saw in Bethlehem. They heard the good news, they checked it out, and they believed. And how do we know that? Well, because their lives changed. They went away glorifying and praising God for all they had seen. And they told other people the good news about this child. They couldn't stop talking about Jesus. Their lives had been changed forever. Now, I doubt if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't understand what happened at that first Christmas, doesn't understand why Jesus came. So here's my question this morning as I start to round up. How deeply has that truth sunk down into your heart? How much has the gospel changed you? We stand on the edge of the new year. It's often a time when we take a good look at ourselves. But so often, we just keep that kind of to our physical bodies, don't we? Make resolutions to do more exercise, to eat more healthily, perhaps lose a few pounds. But I wonder if today, actually it's our... Whoops. I wonder if today it's our heart and our souls that are the flabby ones. Has the good news of Christmas become rather stale to you? Have you grown in your knowledge and understanding of Jesus and his kingdom over the last year, or have you stood still? Have you over the last year grown in your likeness to Jesus as his spirit has worked in you? Or are you the same person you were 12 months ago? Maybe even if you're honest, are you more worldly and less godly than you were a year ago? And what about this one? We've been thinking about the good news the shepherd shared. Over the last 12 months, has the good news of Jesus been frequently on your lips? When you look at your spiritual life, if you're not the person you want to be, why not make your New Year's resolution something to do with the health and shape of your soul? The body is important. We need to look after it. But the soul lives forever. So read the scriptures more. Meditate on the scriptures more. Train yourself to speak up for Jesus more. Pray more. Let the gospel have an impact on your soul as it had on those shepherds. Because this is good news for you too. And if you have heard and believed the gospel, then God's eternal favor, the one the angels sang about, his unending love, his unshakable grace, his glorious and certain promises rest on you too. And that, as the shepherds found, is the best reason to rejoice that there is. May God bless us as we meditate on this good news, and may he continue to work his purposes out in our lives. Amen.